Thank you, Andrew, Kristen, Nathan, Eden. Thank you. Merry Christmas. Today, you know, we read in the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 7, verse 6 and 7. Lord willing, we'll go to the book of Job, the book of Hebrews, then back to Isaiah. But for Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. We trust the Lord to bless the public reading of his word. Let's just ask him for help. God, we come to you in the name of thy son, Lord Jesus, and we pray, Father, and just so thankful for the word of God, the truth. And Father, we pray as we open your word that your spirit, the Holy Spirit, would teach us what you'd have us to know from your word, that Jesus Christ, your son, would be glorified, be magnified, and that we would be built up, Lord, in the faith, and be encouraged. We thank you, Father, for your Son, Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. My intention today is that we would appreciate more the awe of what happened almost 2,000 years ago when God came into this world, entered the world, and appreciate him and his work more. The book of Job is quite possibly, it seems like Job was a contemporary of Abraham, and some say that maybe this book was the first book written. Now we know Genesis, Moses wrote Genesis, but that's the beginning, God from the beginnings. But Job was a very early book. And Job, as we'll see in some of these verses I'm going to read, trusted in his God. He really didn't understand. That's what I want us to appreciate more on this side of the incarnation and the work of Christ, how much more we know. Job, he understood a little bit, but he didn't waver in his faith. And so I'm just going to read a few verses from Job, not without much comment, but Job understood the problem that we all had, and that mankind himself has. Job chapter 4, verse 17. I'm just going to jump through Job a little bit. And some of these verses I'm going to read in the New Living Translation because it gives us, it's much more clear what the meaning of it is. So Job 4, 17. Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Verse 9, or chapter 9, verse 2. Verse 1. Job answers, and he says this, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? He knew there was a problem. He didn't know what the solution was. Verse 4, it says, speaking of God, he is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself against him? Who has prospered? The New Living Translation says, who has challenged him successfully? Of course, the answer is nobody. Verse 32 of chapter 9. Job, speaking of God, he says, he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Verse 33. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us or between us that he might lay his hand on both of us. The one that's in between, the New Living Translation says, if only there were a mediator who could bring us together, but there is none. And Job, what he knew, how could this, he knew the problem. He said in verse 35, then would I speak and not fear. If there was this mediator, then I could speak and not fear, but it is not so with me. I couldn't do this in my own strength, the New Living Translation says. Chapter 13, verse 15. And this is Job, but he didn't know, but his confidence was in his God. He said in Job 13, 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Chapter 14, verse 1. Man that is born of a woman is of a few days full of trouble. We know that. We see a beautiful child born in a world that's not long before they're taken, stealing, lying. He's just telling the truth. Verse 14 of chapter 14, he says this, if a man die, shall he live again? These were questions that Job did not know the answer to. Chapter 16, verse 21, oh, that one might plead for a man with God. See, he's emphasizing that he knew the problem. Chapter 19, verse 25, Job says this, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy his body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. I shall see God. He knew. He knew God. He knew God as a Redeemer. He just didn't understand how this could possibly be. And how blessed we are now to understand. So as we look back this child given, being born of us, this son given, there was a purpose, a reason, and now we can see why it had to be this way. But Job, it was only pieces. It was only in pieces. Hebrews chapter 1, Lord willing, as an assembly, we'll be looking at the book of Hebrews come January. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it tells us that God, it opens with God. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And we'll read further on in John, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Here we have God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Verse 1, God spoke in sundry times and in diverse manners, the King James says. It was in many parts. Just like Job, he got pieces of this. God revealed to man, but it was a progression of revelation in very many different ways. And he spoke through the prophets, many different prophets over the years. He spoke in different ways, sometimes a dream, sometimes a voice, many different ways. But in these last days, he has spoken by his son. And it goes on in chapter 1, we'll read a few verses here, but this is God the Father speaking of and to his Son. The rich scriptures here that he brings out from the Old Testament that speak of his Son. No one has seen God at any time. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He came into this world so we could know. You want to know God? You want to know? You look in his book. Look in this book. It speaks of him. When Jesus wept, God wept. When Jesus rejoiced, God was rejoicing. It was God in the flesh. In chapter 2 of Hebrews, we read about this great salvation. In chapter 2, verse 3, which first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. So God spoke through the prophets, and then even, you know, in the Old Testament, he would give signs. Before this book was complete, God would back the word of God and what he said by proving it with miracles. When the Lord Jesus was here, right? He did miracles to prove who he was. There were signs that he did. John's Gospel tells us, John 20:31, many other miraculous signs did Jesus do in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you'd believe he's the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you'll have life in his name. But you can see here in 2:3 of Hebrews, it was confirmed. That's past tense. Now God is not speaking through his prophets. He's not speaking in signs and wonders. If somebody comes and tells you, oh, I have a new prophecy from God, don't believe him. The Bible is complete. He has spoken by Son. He has given us his complete word of God. The Bible tells us that prophecy will cease, 1 Corinthians 13:8. The Bible tells us that in 2 Peter that there were false prophets. There'll be false teachers. Okay, so now the risen head, the Lord Jesus, gave to the church apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors, teachers, but those apostles and prophets were foundational. The church was built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, but Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. So those things are going to go away, but I wanted to touch on that because turn to 1 Peter with me. 1 Peter chapter 1 to 2. So that we can appreciate what he has revealed to us, and we can appreciate his Son, and that we have this full revelation here. That God, everything that God wants us to know is here. Is here. But just look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. And it's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whom, having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls, of which salvation, again, he's speaking of this great salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things angels desire to look into. The prophets of old, it was bits and pieces. They didn't see the full revelation, but they inquired and searched diligently for these things. They were searching the scriptures. They wanted to know more. And the angels, these mighty angels, looked into these things. They desire to look in them. The church, how blessed we are. Ephesians tells us to the intent that to principalities and powers, the angels in the heavenlies, might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of Christ. They are desiring to look into these things. When we gather in the morning and the ladies have their head covering on and the men take their head covering off, they're teaching the angels things. The church teaches the angels. You know, we might not be, the Christians might not be interested in the things of God or gathering together to remember him, but angels are interested. You know, there's in Hebrews it talks about us things that accompany salvation. You know, there's things that we do. We gather together, we pray together, we remember the Lord, we praise the Lord, we serve the Lord. These are all things that the church should be doing that accompany salvation, and the angels are interested in these things. They're learning it. So I just encourage you that, from this is that what we have been given is so great. Prophets of old searched them out, the scriptures, the angels are looking into it, and it's been given to us. So I'm just hoping we'll appreciate this more. Hebrews, back to Hebrews chapter 1. I'm just going to look at a few verses. We're going to, we read that verse in Isaiah, okay? And we'll go back there. But there was things that were revealed in the Old Testament that they couldn't possibly have understood. They understood them in a little measure. We'll look at some of that. But now we're told with all these scriptures, they're bringing forth to us, and we can understand this. So here, this is the Father speaking of the Son and to the Son in Hebrews chapter 1. So he says in verse 5, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee?" He's quoting from Psalm 2. Psalm 2, "Why do the heathen rage? The people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth are setting themselves. The rulers take counsel against the Lord and his Christ. Saying, break the bands asunder, cast the cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. He'll have them in derision. The Father is speaking. He will speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. And he says, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." That's past tense. It's an already done deal. We don't see that yet. But he set his king, speaking of his Son. Then his Son says this. Then the Son of God says this. "The Lord, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee." Speaking of his resurrection, the Holy Spirit will speak later in Psalm 2 about kissing the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. The Son, I mean, the Old Testament speaks about God's Son. And David penned that Psalm. How could he have understood that? As we see here, "Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee." It's the Father speaking of his Son. In the end of verse 5, it says, "And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." He's speaking of his Son, the Lord Jesus. Maybe we'll turn to this one. It's in 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. It's also recorded in 2 Samuel 7. I'm going to look at 1 Chronicles chapter 17. This is when King David wanted to build a house for God. And God told Nathan the prophet, "You go tell David that he's not going to build me a house. I'm going to build him a house." Verse 10 of chapter 17, at the end of the verse, God's speaking. He says, "Furthermore, I tell thee that the Lord will build thee a house." The prophet speaking to David. "And it shall come to pass that when the days be expired that thou must be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom." So you see this king, and he was going to be the deliverer. He's the Messiah. He was going to come from David. Okay, but just bits and pieces, this revelation to the children of Israel, and here to David. He says, "He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever." So David's getting this. He's going to have a son who's going to have a throne forever. And then verse 13, "I will be his father." This is God speaking. "I will be his father. He shall be my son." Quote it in Hebrews. So it's telling us, he's speaking of the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. "I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him that was before thee, but I will settle him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore." According to all these words and according to all the visions, so did Nathan speak unto David. In verse 16, David was like, it says, "David the king came and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I? Who am I?" The awe of this revelation that God has given David. He sits and says, "Who am I?" It's like Paul. Think about the Apostle Paul. He knew the scriptures. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. He just didn't know Christ. He didn't know God. And, I just think about him, he was persecuting Christ. He was persecuting the Christians. He knew all these scriptures, but he didn't put it together until he met the Christ, the risen head. And Paul, he never got over that. He would say that, he said, "I am the least of all the saints, that this grace is given to me, that I may preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." When it all came together for Paul, I just love Paul. And I'm just like thinking, it's like he knew so much But he didn't know anything, really, until he knew Christ. And then it all fit together for him. So like David, he was like, who am I? You know, and you know, we can be like that, right? Like, you know, John speaks about himself as the disciple Jesus loved. You know, he wants us all to think like that. And we should be in awe, like, you know, he's given us this book for every one of us. You know, and as much as we want of him, we can have. He wants us to know these things. But David says this, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And yet, verse 17, yet this was a small thing in thy eyes, O God, for thou hast also spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come, and hast regarded me according to the estate of a man of high degree, O Lord God. J.N. Darby translate that, to the rank of a man of high degree, Jehovah Elohim. The Interlinear Bible translates it, and has looked upon me as a type of a man who is on high, Jehovah God. I mean, David, some of this stuff is falling together for David. And he's realizing there's a man, and he's God. You know, so David, it was coming to him, but he still didn't get a hold of it. And he was like, I'm a type. And he was in awe. So may we be in awe of these things. Back to Hebrews chapter 1. He goes on to say in verse 6, and again, when he brings his first begotten into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. He's speaking of the second coming of our Lord when he sets up his kingdom. He says in verse 8, but unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is this scepter of thy kingdom. So again, this one, we just read in 1 Chronicles how this throne is going to be set up forever and ever. But here, we see that God the Father is talking to the Son, and he calls him God. But unto the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. We could look at a lot of these different verses, but chapter 1 here is speaking of him, this one who came, and it's all about him as being the Son of God. Verse 13 says, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool? Okay, that's speaking back at Psalm 110. It was David that wrote that psalm. And that psalm starts out with, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thy enemy thy footstool. The people that should have known this, the religious leaders of the day, they knew who the Christ was, the Messiah, the one that's come into the world. They knew he was the son of David. In fact, when Matthew 22, they all came to Jesus and they were tempting him and trying him and asking him all these questions. They wanted him to see if he'd mess up, you know, so they could point out that he wasn't that he wasn't true, that he was wrong. And he answered their questions and answered his questions and answered their questions. They would say, one of them would say later, no man ever spake like this man. But then it was like, now it's my turn. And he asked them this question. He said to them, he goes, so who is son is the Christ, the Messiah? And they said, the son of David. They knew it. And he said, well, let me ask you this question. I'm paraphrasing, of course. And why did David say by the Spirit, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool? How could his son be his Lord? And you know what? That's a great question to ask. How could David's son, David's offspring, be his Lord? There's only one way. It's the Christ. He came into the world, and it says they didn't answer, and they didn't ask him any more questions. How much he's revealed to us. It's just wonderful looking at this. Chapter 2, he goes on to speak about now his manhood. In chapter 2, it talks about him being made a little lower than the angels. It talks about how, well, in verse 5, it says how, chapter 2, verse 5, for unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. Okay, his first coming and his second coming when he sets up his kingdom. The world to come, wherever we speak. But then he goes on to say, we don't see that right now. We don't see that in verse 8. We don't see everything under his rule right now in this world. But verse 9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Okay, again, that was missed in the Old Testament. We don't see right now him reigning. And Psalm 2 said, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. We don't see it yet because he's long-suffering. He doesn't want any to perish. That crown is not a king's crown. That's the crown of a victor. That's someone who wins a victory, and it's a reward. And what victory did he win? On that cross. It's just so foreign to what man would say. Him dying on the cross, he defeated death, sin, Satan. He was buried. He rose again victoriously. That's the victor's crown. Verse 14 says, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. This great deliverance was a victory. And we go back to Isaiah chapter 9. As we go back there, this is why, this section here, well, let's go to chapter 7 first. Chapter 7 through chapter 12, don't have time to develop it. It was King Ahaz was the king of the southern kingdom. The kingdoms were divided at this point. The northern kingdom was called Ephraim or Israel, the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom was Judah. Ahaz, the northern kingdom had all bad kings. The southern kingdom, Judah, had some good kings and some bad kings. Ahaz was a bad king. His father and grandfather were great kings. His son, Hezekiah, was a great king. But Ahaz was a bad king. The king of the north, or northern kingdom, and the king of Syria were going to come attack them. This is kind of the background of this. God sends Isaiah to him and tells him that this, that what they're doing is not going to, it's not going to happen. Okay, God was going to deliver them. But he didn't want to listen to God. He doesn't want God. He didn't know God and didn't want to hear God's word, right? So he didn't want God to be drawn near to him. So he went and made a league with the king of Assyria to protect him. And God was, he brought Judah very low. He was a terrible king, sacrificed his children, worshiped other gods. But God said, I'm going to deliver you. And we have, and so in the midst of this, verse 13 of Isaiah 7, he said to, now the prophet speaking to Ahaz, hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary God also? He had told Ahaz, ask God for a sign, and he's to confirm that he's going to deliver. And he wouldn't ask that sign. So then verse 14 says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Now, this is in the midst of this, right? So I mean, we go back to Genesis, as was mentioned earlier this morning, the seed of the woman, right? There was a promise from God right in the beginning that the seed of the woman would crush the seed of, would crush the head of the serpent. You know, what does that mean, right? I mean, Eve thought it was Cain, so they were looking for a deliverer, but it was the seed of the woman. Now, we already read about the Messiah as the seed of David, so how do we put this together? But now we see a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, God with us. It kind of helps us with Genesis 3:15. But still, you know, what did the prophet think? What, anybody think about this? Who is this? Who is this? What is this? What does it mean? And then we have further revelation in chapter 9, verse 6. Again, this is that same period. Same things are going on. Chapter 9, we won't look at it and develop it, but the beginning of chapter 9, verse 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Now remember in the context that this was written, at this point, I don't know if it was the king's, the northern kingdom, king of Syria, or king of Syria, or the king of Assyria, because he ended up attacking them. But we know this is quoted in the New Testament, speaking of our Lord Jesus. And it goes on to speak about this great victory in verses 3 and 4 and verse 5. A great victory happened. But who's the one that's doing this? Who's the one that's bringing this victory? Verse 6 tells us, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. Okay, Emmanuel, God with us. This one, a child is going to be born who is Mighty God. The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace shall there be no end upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth forever and ever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That word zeal is it's a passion. It's like an overflowing of love that can't keep still. Passion for the honor. The passion for the affection. God was going to do this. And this is what it took, a child to be born, a son to be given. You know, we think about that. He had to be a child born like we were born into this world, immaculately conceived, but because he had to die for us. He was born to die. But then we read, a son is given. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. It had to be the man, the God-man, that was able to do this. And look at his names, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Everlasting Father, you know, here's a child, the Prince of Peace. We won't have time to look at it in Isaiah. Many times in Isaiah, it talks about what's going to happen in the future when the... It talks about how wolves will dwell with lambs, leopards will be with the young goats, lions, young lions with the calf. It speaks about how the Gentiles are going to seek him. It speaks about how the weapons of war are going to be turned into weapons, or not weapons, instruments of farming and stuff. He's going to bring peace. There's going to have to be peace in this world. He's the Prince of Peace. So we long for that peace. This world needs peace. He's the one that gives us peace. He's the Everlasting Father. Let's turn to Micah. Micah chapter 5. Another scripture that it's quoted in the New Testament speaking of him. I'm going to bring out a couple ones that I really like before we go to the New Testament and see the fulfillment of these. But this one here, but thou, Micah 5:2, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though there be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee, so out of Judah, comes forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. From everlasting to everlasting, Psalm 90 tells us, thou art God. This one who comes out of Judah is from everlasting. Verse 5 of chapter 5 says, this man shall be the peace. This man shall be the peace. And then I want to look at Jeremiah. This is one of my favorite verses speaking about the Messiah, the Christ. And again, just thinking about them as they're reading this and looking at these things, and they just... there was something good here, something that they desired, they wanted, they searched it, but they couldn't have understood it. They really couldn't have grasped it until he actually came. God has spoken by Son. So Jeremiah 30, 21, and the King James Version, I think they got it wrong on some of these, because it says, and they're noble. They say nobles, but it's singular. They're noble. It could be like, and his prince, speaking of God, his prince shall be of themselves. And their governor, just like we read in Micah, the one that's going to be the ruler, the governor, and it's his ruler, speaking of God, but their ruler. That word noble could be translated the glorious one, the glorious one. The glorious one shall be of themselves, and their ruler shall proceed from the midst of them. And I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. This is God speaking. So there's one that's going to be able to draw near to God, that's going to approach him. Thinking about Job's question, how can this be? How can I be just before God? How can I be in his presence? Well, we have one here that will draw near, that will approach. And then it says, for who is this? The question is, who is this that engages or mixes his heart to approach unto me, says the Lord? This glorious one. Well, we know now who it is, that God-man, Christ Jesus. But I love that. The glorious one will come out of them. He's the one that can put his hand on man and on God. And he's the mediator. Maybe we'll look at one more and then jump into the New Testament and finish up. Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. The last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, chapter 3. And throughout the story, I can bring out so many scriptures where it speaks about the Lord sending the Lord of hosts sending the Lord of hosts. I mean, as they're reading that, what? We serve one God, right? But yet he speaks of himself sending himself almost. But now we can understand what it means, because we know the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So here's one of those verses that it speaks about the Lord of hosts and the Lord. Malachi 3:1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. That was John the Baptist. Isaiah speaks about him also. He's coming to prepare the way. And John did that, right? He pointed him out. They said, are you the Christ? I'm not the Christ. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. The Lord will come to his temple. Even the angel of the covenant, whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts. So the Lord of hosts is telling us the Lord is going to come. Verse 2 says, though, as we think about his first coming and second coming, verse 2 says, but who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appears? Who's going to be able to stand? That same old question, who's going to be able to stand before him? But the answer is in Christ we can, in Christ, in him. So these are just some of the verses in the Old Testament. Go to Matthew, and now there was 400 silent years from the last word of the old prophets in Israel. There was no word from God for over 400 years. And then on that comes on the scene, this one. Now, so 400 years. So anybody that was alive when the New Testament, Old Testament had been finished were gone. Right? But there were some were still seeking, some that still knew the scriptures, some were still believing. Now 400 years went by. And then we have this one coming on the scene. Verse 20, many of these scriptures we're very familiar with, especially at this time of year. But verse 20 of Matthew chapter 1, but while he thought, Joseph thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And he shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, Joseph, he was a righteous man. He probably knew these scriptures, but he knew them. But now he's seeing, how this could possibly be, and it still had to really blow his mind, right? When the angel said he'd call his name Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sins, and we didn't look at it in Isaiah 12. It's the salvation chapter of that section 7-12. It's all about salvation and how the Lord Jehovah is going to bring salvation. And that word salvation is Yeshua. It's the same name that Jesus, that we translate Jesus. So with his thoughts of going back to that, going back to that passage in Isaiah, I don't know, but it, it, He must have been just a, I mean, I don't know. What would you have thought? I mean, it's just amazing. He goes on in Matthew and it talks about, we won't look at all those verses, we're going to go to Luke, but it talks about what we looked at in Micah, what we looked at in Isaiah about those who saw great light. Maybe let's go to Luke for some more fulfillment of these things. Now we have the angel Gabriel coming to Mary. And Mary was, I mean, we read her, you know, what's titled The Song of Mary in chapter 1, verse 46. Mary knew the scriptures. She was a woman of God. God wasn't going to use, you know, Joseph, a righteous man, Mary, a godly woman. He wasn't going to use just anyway. These would have known the scriptures. They probably were looking for Messiah in some sense. You know, the hope of all the mothers in Israel was that they were going to be the mother of the Messiah. They did believe he was coming. Unfortunately, when it was Jesus, they didn't want him. But these were looking for him, I believe. Without, you know, again, you know, on that side, they wouldn't have understood all these things. But just like the Apostle Paul, when all of a sudden they met the Lord and it all came together, I mean, just how rejoicing it must have been. You know, that the scriptures just become alive to them, and they must have just loved digging into the scriptures. But here the angel Gabriel appears to Mary in verse 30. The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor or grace with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. Again, the word that means salvations. Jehovah or Yahweh or salvation. He shall be great, he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Again, that throne, the promise that there's going to be one sitting on that throne. And at this point, they're under Rome is their taskmaster. They don't rule for themselves. They're under Rome. And they still had hope that there was a Messiah that was going to come and set up his kingdom. And now we see that it's this one. And he shall, verse 33, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, will come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee, and also that Holy One which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. I mean, what revelation to her. That's why her soul was magnified the Lord, and her spirit rejoiced in God, her Savior, verse 46 says. But let's go on to when the angels appeared to the shepherds. The shepherds who were, chapter 2, verse 8. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, an angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. Again, to Joseph, to Mary. I mean, it's one of them. They had to be awestruck, right? An angel, a mighty angel speaking to them, Fear not, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. You know, we read in Isaiah, you know, speaking to the nation of Israel. For unto you is born this day, for unto you is born, a child is born, a son is given unto you. It was particularly to the nation of Israel. But here we see this great salvation is to all people. Thank God it's not just to the nation of Israel. And then, verse 11, for unto you, personally. This salvation is to everyone. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And we make it personal. We make it personal. If you don't know the Lord today, it was for you. It's born this day in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And you shall, and this shall be a sign unto you. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God said, Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill towards men. It came to pass as the angels were gone away from them unto heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all that heard it wondered at those things which which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept these things, pondered them in her heart, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen and was told to them. You know, they couldn't contain it, they couldn't hold it in. They had to tell people. They were praising God. They were the ones. Isn't that how awesome God is? You know, to these lowly shepherds, he gives this revelation to them. And they get to go see the child. And they couldn't contain themselves. And then, you know, this man Simeon, let's look at him for a second, in verse 25. Here was a man, he had to be quite old, and you know, he believed the scriptures. He was waiting, you know, and maybe his old man thinking, well, maybe I'm not gonna be going to see him. Maybe I'm gonna be gone before he comes. But he believed it was gonna be. And how much did he understand? I don't know. But it says in verse 25, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout. He reverenced God and his laws. He was waiting. That word waiting is with confidence. He believed the word of God. And again, maybe he didn't understand everything because he had the Old Testament scriptures. That's all he had. But with confidence, he was waiting. You know, we have the scriptures, and the scriptures tell us, as we look back to the first coming, that he's coming again. You know, and do we believe that? Are we waiting? Are we going to be the generation that sees him, that taken up? I mean, waiting confidently for that to happen. You know, and so he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him, and he was led by the Spirit of God. It was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. So he was led by the Spirit of God. You know, I don't know if he maybe had some plans and then he just heard God's small voice, you know, to go to the temple that day. I don't know. But he went to the temple, and when the parents brought the child, Jesus, to do for him the custom of the Jews, of the law, then took, and Simeon sees this one, and he takes him in his arms, and he blessed God and said, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace. According to thy word, my eyes have seen thy salvation, and which was prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of the people of Israel. And he got to see the babe. Again, you know, God honored him. You know, one who honors God, God will honor. And it all came together again in a babe, right? Maybe he, all those scriptures, you know, the virgin conceiving and bearing a son, his name is Emmanuel, the child born, the son given, you know, I don't know, but he probably didn't understand it until he saw him. And it was revealed to him by God that this was God's salvation. Anna, likewise, she was in the temple night and day, it says about her. Verse 37, and there was a widow of about fourscore and four years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instance, you know, no coincidence, God brought them together. And she gave thanks, she praised God likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Again, she couldn't contain herself. You know, so may we, you know, the awe of this, you know, we should be like the shepherds, like Anna, you know. We shouldn't be wanting to share him, share what God has showed us, and be a rejoicing people and a praising God people. There's one other verse I wanted to look at before, a couple of verses. Before we close, we'll close with this. In John's Gospel, chapter 19, we have scripture. And again, just like we saw in Matthew or in Luke, you know, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. It was spoken of in the Old Testament, and then we see it in the New Testament being fulfilled in Christ himself, most of those scriptures. But in John's Gospel, chapter 19, we'll see some scriptures like when they They were crucifying the Lord Jesus, and they took his garments and they divided them. And then this is in verse 23, and they had the coat was without a seam. So they, instead of tearing it and dividing it, they cast lots for it. Verse 24, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. We have later on, let's see, where is it? When he said, "It is, you know, I thirst," verse 28. Again, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." So we see that throughout the scriptures, a bone of him would not be broken, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled, verse 36. But then verse 37 says this, and again another scripture says, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." And that doesn't say it was fulfilled, but another scripture says that. Will it be fulfilled? Well, we had in Zechariah, and we'll turn to it, 12:10, it's God speaking, and he says, they are going to look at me whom they pierced. They're going to mourn for me as one only begotten son. Israel is going to see him, and they're going to mourn for him. They're going to look on him whom they pierced. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, we were there this morning, too, and I was just encouraged, this one. He's not a babe in a manger any longer. He's the Lord of glory, the King, the coming King, in his description in Revelation. But I just wanted to look at verse 7 and verse 8. Behold, he comes with clouds. You know, when they asked him for a sign, after the Jewish nation were given all the signs they needed, they even knew, the people said, is not this the Son of David, in Matthew chapter 12? They everything he did, healing the lepers, opening the eyes of the blind, raising the dead, it all proved who he was. And with light, they rejected him. They attributed his miracles to Satan, to Beelzebub. Okay, and then they had the audacity to ask him for a sign. You know, after all he did, and he said, there's going to be no more signs except the prophet Jonah. 3 days in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days in the heart of the earth. Speaking of his resurrection, Jonah was a picture of resurrection of our Lord Jesus. So they're asking him for a sign. They're going to get a sign. He tells them later, they're going to see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. Here it says in verse 7, behold, he comes with clouds. Every eye shall see him. They also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And Jesus says this, I am Alpha and Omega, beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. This is the one who came as a babe, and he's coming back. At that point, when that happens, Isaiah 53 is going to be fulfilled. Right now, Isaiah 53, speaking to the Jewish nation. Right now, we can apply it to ourselves, right? Isaiah 53, I'm just read a couple of verses and we'll close. Isaiah 53, again, speaking of him, so clear. I've heard so many stories of Jewish people, and I've had a person himself, I've had him read a little bit of Isaiah 53 and say, who is that speaking of? And they'll say, Jesus. It's so clear when you want to see it, and then you got to when you come to the truth, you got to do something with that. But verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him as nothing. Surely he has borne our griefs. You see, when their eyes are open, they're going to realize he has borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. We can each say that personally, though. We can make this our own. He was wounded for us, for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And one day they're going to realize this, and they're going to mourn for him as the only begotten Son. The one whom they pierced. But let us enter into this great salvation now if you don't know him. And then let us just appreciate the awe of this. You know, if we really not just casually know these things, right? I mean, this really happened, and he is really coming back. So let us be ready. Let us look for him. Oh God, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the Word of God, which tells us these truths. Help us, Father, as we look into your Word. Give us the desire to read your Word. Give us the desire to seek you and give us understanding, Lord. You're the one that gives understanding. And help us to be ever waiting and looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, perhaps today. And may we just be filled with his joy, his peace, and share it with others, Lord. Be like Anna, be like the shepherds, and we wouldn't be able to contain this great message. God became a man, died on the cross for our sins. Thankfully, he gloriously rose again, ascended into heaven, and is coming back. We do look forward to the day we'll see you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Father, it's in his name we pray, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.